turn to the 23rd Psalm and I do welcome you along this afternoon as we gather from this memorial service. I'll commence with reading a very familiar portion of God's Word, the words of David the shepherd, and yet he speaks about an even greater shepherd. And in Psalm 23 he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We're going to unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Following this, we will be singing, and there are other items on the program, and I'm just going to follow the program. We're not going to introduce each various item individually, so those who are taking part will be able to follow where we are. But let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Our gracious God and our eternal Father in heaven, we draw nigh to thee this afternoon in our Saviour's precious name, thankful that we can read thy word and remind ourselves afresh of Christ the great shepherd. We thank thee for the one who is the good shepherd, who gave his life for the sheep. And our Father, we thank thee that with Christ as our shepherd, with Christ as our Saviour, with Christ as our great Redeemer, we can come into thy presence with joy and with thanksgiving this afternoon. We thank thee for our coming together here to remember Mrs. Berner. We thank thee for her. Lord, we thank thee for the day when she did trust Christ as her Saviour. And we rejoice, Lord, that though she has left this world, she has gone in to see the King in all his glory. We pray for Beth today, Lord, that will remember her. Remember her family as well. Keep thy hand upon them for good. And Father, presence thyself with us in this service. We have come into thy house to worship thee, to acknowledge thy sovereignty in life as well as in death, to turn to thy word, to find a word of challenge and comfort for our souls. We have come, Lord, to worship thee, and we pray, Lord, that thou wilt come and presence thyself amongst us in this house and in this service just now. Abide with us. Bless all that takes place. Bless the singing of thy praise and the reading of thy word. And as we come then to meditate upon that word a little later in this service, Lord, minister to our hearts, we pray. We thank thee for Christ, the sympathizing Saviour, the one who came into the home of Mary and Martha when death had visited in their home, the one who stood at the grave of Lazarus and wept. We thank thee for Christ, who has touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And we pray that as we gather here today, we might know his presence and his Spirit ministering through the word, Lord, to challenge and bless our hearts. So abide with us. Keep thy hand on us for good. Bring glory to thy name. For we ask these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.
We have just read Psalm 23. Now we are going to sing it. Turn to the back section of your hymnal. The back section of the hymnal is Psalm 23a.
Thank you. on behalf of my family, pardon my nasal congestion here, but on behalf of my family, I'd like to thank Pastor Mercer and the church for this opportunity to gather together to praise the Lord for his grace and faithfulness in the life of my mother. We, of course, as a family, had a memorial service for her in New Jersey, but I thought it would be good for those who came to know her here in Greenville to have the opportunity as well to praise the Lord for her. I thank the Lord for giving me a godly mother. Though she had her failures and besetting sins, as we all do, she, as a child of God, loved the Lord and desired to please him. And I thank the Lord also for the opportunity that I had for 2.5 years to take care of her here in Greenville. And thank the Lord for the help that many of you gave, especially by your prayers and also in many practical ways while she was here. There are two comments that people who sat with her regularly made. The first was, "She's so sweet," or "She's the sweetest lady." The second was, "She's funny," or "She has a sense of humor," or my favorite, "Your mother's a hoot." She did have a sense of humor, and she loved to have fun. At family gatherings, if no one else had organized a game, she would do her best to get one started. Consequently, my youngest brother dubbed her the game warden. Sometimes her love for fun took a bit of an ornery turn. She loved to tell the story of how, when she lived with my younger sister and her two girls one snowy day, she went outside, made herself a snowball, and stuck it in the freezer, awaiting their return. You'll see some evidence of her love of fun on the picture board in the back and a couple of the pictures. But preeminent above her love of fun was her love for the Lord and her love for her family. My father, being unsaved until 3 years before he went to be with the Lord in 2005, as we were growing up, my mother would gather us together every evening for Bible time. She took us faithfully to Sunday school, to church, summer Bible school, and endeavored in every way to bring us up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. She also loved to gather together extended family at the house for various get-togethers. But preeminent above her love for the family was her love for the Lord and her desire to serve him, whether it was to teach 2- and 3-year-olds, work with teens, take short-term mission trips, or simply endeavoring in every way that she could to be a witness for Christ. She was a faithful prayer warrior, and we have experienced the benefit of her prayers. But notwithstanding all of her acts of service, she realized that those things were not paramount in her relationship to the Lord, as evidenced by a personal prayer that she wrote in the front of her Bible. She recognized that most important was the condition of her heart before God. And she recognized that her hope and confidence for acceptance with God was not in those acts of service, but in the fact that as a young girl, she had put her faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his death on the cross of Calvary to make her acceptable with God. And her assurance also in his resurrection that though one day her body would be laid in the grave, when Christ returns, she would rise again. I praise the Lord again for giving me a godly mother, and it was his grace who made her who she was, and I know that she would want him to receive all the glory and praise.
Praising, we worship you, Lord.
Turn now in your hymnal to 561, Living for Jesus, a song that reflects Mrs. Berner's desire. I hope it will be our sincere testimony today as we sing this, 561.
Thank you. I wonder what it must be like to walk on heaven's shore, to hear the angels singing Christ's praises evermore, to join them in the chorus with voice so loud and clear, to have my Savior's presence so intimately near, to feel no twinge of conscience, nor sense of guilt or stain, to know no weariness of mind or body-wrenching pain, to have no sense of worries, of ills I fear may come, or dread of trials alarming, or sorrows I would shun, to bear no disappointments or longings unfulfilled, regrets or doubts annoying about what the Lord has willed, to know no warfare in my soul against the threat of sin, but only everlasting peace and holiness within. How long, Lord, till we all shall sing your praises evermore, to join as one together and walk on heaven's bright shore, singing, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb from before earth's founding slain, to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. For by your blood we are redeemed out of every race, tongue and race, that we with you as kings and priests forevermore might reign. Blessing and honor, glory and power to God upon the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever, to him and him alone." Amen.
Now, if you'll turn to 143, the old rugged cross. I'll ask you to stand as we sing this.
Thank you.
I'd like to draw your attention this afternoon to some words from the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1. If you have a Bible with you and you're turning to that passage, let me thank those who have taken part this afternoon and pray the Lord will bless their hearts and bless us through those messages in song and the other matters that have taken place today as well. I want to read some verses from this letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi, commencing at verse 20. He writes these words, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labour. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." We'll finish there, that 26th verse, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. Times like this are always very solemn occasions. Solemn because we are reminded that while there is a time to live, there is also a time to die. Not one of us is on this earth forever. And in many ways, as soon as we come into this world, we are starting to go out of it. Death is not one of those subjects that we like to think about. We know it's a reality, for it's appointed unto men once to die. But very often in life we are inclined to focus upon living rather than on dying. But times like this, memorial services, funeral services, change that. We are faced with the fact of death and with the truth that we too are going the way of all the earth. A service like this, of course, is especially solemn for the family involved and therefore for Beth, who's with us today. I know what it's like to lose a mother, and therefore we want to assure Beth of our prayers for her, and for others in our congregation who in recent times have lost loved ones as well. Mrs. Berner was a member or a part of this church for 2.5 years or so, and although in failing health in more recent times sought to be here as often as she could. She had a very cheerful way with her, and in many ways was a preacher's kind of person. She always had an encouraging word at the end of the service. "I enjoyed your message," was very often her usual greeting week by week. I often felt that was spoken with genuine feeling and from her heart as well. But her passing is going to leave a huge gap in Beth's life especially. For over these past 2.5 years, she has cared for her mum 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and all the while trying to juggle music lessons and church activities and other responsibilities as well. But the Lord has promised, even in times where there's a gap, he has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And therefore we can be sure, Beth, that the Lord's grace will be sufficient for you as well. Some in the congregation here and some with us this afternoon got to know Mrs. Berner very well, sitting with her and speaking with her week by week and talking with her when she came here to the house of God. I know she appreciated that and felt the warmth of Christian love from the Lord's people here, and that labour did not go unnoticed. And I trust that those who got to know her that way will remember Beth in prayer, especially in these days too. But we don't sorrow as others who sorrow having no hope. As Paul identifies in this passage, he speaks of death. And yet he speaks of it in terms of tremendous victory. Mrs. Berner's health was failing and death finally came. But she lives on, lives in glory, for her soul is absent from the body and now present with the Lord. And for her, as it is for every Christian, death is a great gain. Now I use that phrase directly from the text I want to refer to this afternoon, verse 21, where Paul says, in a word of tremendous testimony, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now there are two parts to that text, but the second part really depends upon the first. He says, "For to me to live is Christ." Now, what does that actually mean? Paul uses that kind of language, gives that kind of testimony. What does he mean? For to me to live is Christ. It means that he had life through Christ, life from Christ, and he lived that life for Christ. We can think back to Paul's history, or Saul's history, as he was known prior to his conversion. He was once dead in sins. That's what he speaks of to the Ephesian church. He was the chief of sinners by his own admission. He was a man who was proud in his own achievements, boastful of what he had accomplished, but a man who was not right with God. And then he was converted on the road to Damascus, and he believed in an all-sufficient Saviour. And that day he was brought into a saving union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that moment on, he could say, "For to me to live is Christ." He was complete in Christ. He understood that all that he needed for acceptance with God, all he needed for eternity, was found in the Lord Jesus. He was complete in him. He was also consecrated to Christ because he lived for the Lord Jesus. He speaks when writing to the church at Galatia. He said he was crucified with Christ. "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." He was living life for Christ, through Christ, in Christ, with Christ, but also for Christ. And read his missionary endeavours, read his epistles, and you'll discover a man who was glad to be spent and to spend himself in the service of the Lord Jesus. Complete in Christ, consecrated to Christ, he also surely means that he was content with Christ. "For to me to live is Christ." He was glad, he was content to have the Saviour as his Saviour. His whole life was wrapped up with the Lord. His whole life was a life lived in union with Christ and for Christ's glory. That's what he means when he says, "For to me to live is Christ." It's a life of faith, a life of love, a life of obedience, and a life of service as well. "For to me to live is Christ." And because that was true, the second part of this text is also true. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Only the person who can say the first part can then go on to say the second part. "For to me to live is Christ," if that is true, then to die for that person is a tremendous gain. Now, these words bring very clearly our thoughts to the truth that death for the Christian is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Thomas Watson, one of the Puritans, made the comment that the wicked are great losers at death, the unsaved. He went on to make the comment that they lose the world, they lose their souls, they lose heaven, and they lose all hope. And he was right. The unsaved person, when the sinner exits this world for the next, when their soul is required of them and they're taken in death, and they pass from life into death, they lose everything. They are great losers. But not so the child of God. Not so the believer in the Lord Jesus. The exact opposite. For those who can say, "For to me to live is Christ," they can also say then to die is gain. And I want to look a little time this afternoon on that thought. Death being a gain for the Christian. We don't often think that way. We don't often bring death and gain into the one sentence. But the Lord does here. The Apostle Paul does here for us. And therefore there's great truth for us to consider as we ponder that subject. What does a Christian gain at death? Let me say, first of all, at death, the Christian enters into a glorious place. A glorious place. When D.L. Moody, the evangelist, came to die, he said, "Ah, this is glorious. Earth receding, heaven opening, God calling me." At death, he left this sin-cursed world and entered into the immediate presence of God in glory. He left earth for heaven. He swept through the gates of glory. And what was true of him as he talks about heaven opening and earth receding, is true of every believer. At death, the Christian is brought into the Father's house of many mansions that Christ speaks of in John chapter 14. Now, there are two great examples of this, at least two great examples in Scripture. I think of Lazarus, the poor beggar, whose life and death are recorded for us in Luke 16. That man had nothing in life. He lay at the gates of a rich man. The dogs came and licked his sores. He was fed from the crumbs that fell from that rich man's table. But he died. As it is with all men, the rich man in the same story died also. But Lazarus died. And the Bible tells us he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Just a phrase that describes glory. He was taken from this world, his soul, taken from this world and brought into glory. The other great example is the thief who repented as he hung on the cross. As he was nailed to the cross the same day that Christ was crucified, and he, if you remember the details, he began that day mocking the Savior, casting accusations against the Savior, and then the Lord dealt with his heart, and that man's mind and thinking were transformed. And he challenged his friend on the other cross and saying to him that he not fear God, seeing they were in the same condemnation. But this man had done nothing amiss. This man in the center cross had done nothing amiss. And then he turns to Christ and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Christ responded, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And before that man died, Christ had died. Therefore, Christ was with the Father. And that man, the very same day, went to be with the Lord. He too entered glory. And what we're being taught from those two illustrations in Scripture, those two facts in the Word of God, is that when believers die, they leave this world for glory. Their souls. Paul talks that way here. Talks about being absent from the body and present with the Lord. Being with Christ, which is far better. And when a believer dies, it's a gain for that person, man or woman, young person or older person. It's a gain for them because they enter into a glorious place. We leave this sin-cursed, sin-blighted, sin-plagued world. And we enter into the palace of the King of Kings. Our bodies are laid in earth. But our souls have gone to be with the Lord. I like the way the Apostle Paul puts it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when he talks about the earthly tabernacle that we have being dissolved. And he says we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, in this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. We're not in this world forever. This clay body of ours groans through affliction and disease, the effects of sin. But when we die, it's a gain for the believer because the believer enters into a glorious place. The second thing we ought to think about is that at death, the Christian experiences a glorious perfecting. A glorious perfecting. No believer, however spiritual, however mature, however godly, is perfect in this world. As Beth gave tribute to her mum and testified of how her mum knew the Lord, she also testified to the fact that her mum had her failings, as we all do. No believer is perfect in this world. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. We have been saved from the power of sin. But not yet saved from the presence of sin, nor sadly from the practice of sin. We fall. We backslide. We sin against the Lord. We cannot attain in this world or on this world to a state of sinless perfection. We struggle with the flesh. We struggle in our war against the devil and against sin and against temptation. Our steps are dogged by sin all the time. We feel that. And the closer we get to the Lord, the more keenly we feel that battle with sin. That's why Paul speaks of the Christian fighting the good fight of faith. That's why he talks about the believer abstaining from those things that war against the soul. That's why we're told in Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armour of God, because we're in a battle with the world and a battle with the flesh and a battle with the devil. And there's enough sin within us and enough sin without us to make us understand day by day that we are in a spiritual conflict. We're not perfect. But that all changes for the believer at death. We go to be with Christ, never to be troubled with sin or temptation again. The Bible tells us that Christ will have a spotless church. There is no sin there in glory. And in Revelation 20 and 22, you have a list there of things that are not in heaven. In fact, we're told more about what will not be in heaven than what actually will be in heaven. But we know from what the Bible teaches that in glory we will be perfectly happy and we will be perfectly holy. We shall see Christ as he is and we shall be like him. Our sanctification at last will be complete. No more temptation, no more failure, no more tears over sin, no more shame, no more regrets, no more backsliding, no more coldness of heart. What a gain that will be for the Christian. Of course, there's coming a day too when our bodies will be made perfect, when they will be raised from the dust and from the earth. Christ comes and our souls are reunited with the body, and body and soul shall be perfect forever. No more sickness, no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow. The glorified saints are perfected for all eternity. That's what makes death for the Christian a tremendous gain. He enters into a glorious place and he experiences a glorious perfecting. We go to be with the Lord. And then furthermore, at death, the Christian enjoys a glorious peace. A glorious peace. None of God's people are exempt from the trials and troubles and the tears this side of eternity. This world of ours, ever since the fall, ever since those tragic events in the Garden of Eden, this world is a valley of tears. It is a place of sickness, a place of sorrow, a place of suffering. We're often discouraged, often disheartened, often tossed about with great troubles in life. But all that comes to an end when death comes for the believer. When we leave this world and are brought into the presence of Christ our Savior, all of those troubling things are left behind. I've mentioned the story of Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. You think of what kind of life he had here, lying by the rich man's gate, eating just what he threw to him as he was taking out his trash and giving him the scraps of his table. That rich man letting the dogs out and the dogs running to the gate and licking that poor man's wounds. And there he was with nothing in this world. A world of trouble for him, a world of pain, a world of agony, a world, in the eyes of many, a world of disgrace. And yet we find in verse 25 of that same chapter these words, "Now he is comforted." There was peace for that man. And I tell you today, there's nothing to compare with the rest of the redeemed in glory. They enjoy a Sabbath of rest that lasts for all eternity. There's nothing there, nothing in glory to trouble child of God. There is perfect, glorious peace. Why is that? You ever think why heaven is described in that kind of way? Well, ask yourself the question, where did all the unrest in this world come from? Where did all the trouble spring from? Where did it originate? It came from sin. And God created this world and placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He said that everything he had made was good. It was very good. And Adam and Eve had perfect fellowship with each other. They had perfect fellowship with God. And then Satan came, tempted them. They sinned. They fell into sin. They broke the covenant. that God had made with them. And as a result of that sin, they plunged themselves and all mankind after them into a state of sin and misery. And the peace that was known in the Garden of Eden was shattered by the sin of our first parents. And as a result of that sin, we live in this world as those who are like the troubled sea, without rest, without peace, because of sin. But in heaven, there is no sin. And we are in the presence of Him who has made peace for us through the blood of the cross. We are in heaven through the blood of the Lamb. And we enjoy peace in glory in the presence of that Lamb. Because Christ is there as the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And therefore, as we leave this world of trouble and turmoil and agony and suffering and personal distress of whatever nature, the child of God is taken home. He enters in and enjoys a glorious peace. At death, the Christian encounters a glorious people too. And therefore, death for him is a great gain. Not just because he enters into a glorious place and experiences a glorious perfecting, and because he enjoys a glorious peace, he encounters a glorious people. What of the company in heaven? You ever stop to think about the society there? Who actually is in heaven? It's made up of those who have been washed in the blood of Christ. I remember as a child often hearing older people talk in my home and at church, different places, that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. So many get that idea wrong today. And there's a common thought out there that heaven is for everyone. It doesn't matter how you've related to the Lord. It doesn't matter if you're saved or not. It doesn't matter if you've been born again or not. The idea is we're all going to be in heaven. We're all going to be there at the last day. And that's how many think. That's how many live their life, with that idea that it doesn't matter what the Bible says. We're all going to be in heaven anyway. That's not the teaching of God's Word. The Bible makes it clear that heaven is for those who have been redeemed. It speaks in Revelation 7 that those who have had their garments washed in the blood of Christ, they will be there. So the society in heaven is made up of the saints of God. Not because they have done something spectacular, something greater than others on earth, but because they have been saved by God's grace. Listen to these words of Christ from John 14. He's speaking to his disciples. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." He's talking to his disciples prior to him going to the cross, but Judas Iscariot has already left the company. The Lord is speaking to 11 here, to the 11 disciples, and he tells them that they will be where he is because they knew him as their Savior. In John chapter 8, he told those who were not believers that they would die in their sins and they would not be where he was. Heaven is not for everyone. The company in heaven, the people who are in heaven and who will be in heaven, are those who have been born again of the Spirit of God. And therefore, for the Christian, it's a glorious gain to leave this world and to be with Christ and to be in that glorious place and to know that glorious peace and to have that glorious perfecting and to be numbered among that glorious people who have been saved by the grace of God. That's what makes heaven a great gain. One other thing. At death, the Christian engages in glorious praise. The Lord's people love to sing here on earth. And it's always a good thing when we lift up our voice in praise and thank God. And especially when we thank him in a way that brings glory to his name. I'm often asked, usually by young people, sometimes by boys and girls, what will we do in heaven? You read Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5, you get some idea of what takes place in heaven. And in Revelation chapter 5, there's a picture there of the worship that takes place in glory. What do they do in glory? Revelation 5 verse 12 reminds me that around the throne, with a number that is numbered simply as 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." There's praise in heaven, and it centers on the Lamb. It centers on Christ. And it centers on one who is worthy, and the focus is upon his death and his resurrection. He was a lamb that was slain, but he receives power and wisdom and riches because he's a living Savior. And in glory, the praise of the saints centers upon Christ. And so when a believer leaves this world, goes to heaven, he adds his voice to that glorious chorus of voices that are singing the praise of the Lamb of God. In other words, we engage in glorious praise. Death is a gain for the believer. It's a fearful thing for the unsaved. To think that death comes and you go out into eternity without Christ, out into the darkness of eternity without a Savior, stand before a holy God, to be judged by a holy God in your sin without Christ, that's a fearful thing. That's why Paul talks about it being a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Why he speaks of God as a consuming fire. It's a fearful thing to stand before God without a Savior. But how different it is for the believer. It's not going out into the blackness and darkness of an uncertain eternity. For the child of God, death is the opening of a door to the glorious eternity where we enter into the glorious place, where we experience a glorious perfecting, where we enjoy a glorious peace, where we engage in glorious praise. But what would heaven be without the person of our glorious Savior? Christ is there. The Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. The Christ who was rich, yet for our sakes became poor. The Christ who covenanted with his Father in eternity past to do all that was required for our salvation. The Christ who in the fullness of time left heaven, was made in the likeness of human flesh, became a man, lived a perfect life, and then offered himself without spot unto God for our salvation. The Christ who laid down his life and 3 days later took it up again and ascended back to glory and is now at his Father's right hand, not crowned with thorns, but crowned with glory. The Christ who is the King of Kings. The Christ who is coming again. And it's all because of Christ. Christ only. Christ alone. It's all because of Christ that death is a gain for the Christian. Christ rose triumphant over death. And therefore we can cry, "Death, where is thy victory?" Christ has gained the victory. And therefore death is a gain for the believer. Paul talks in Corinthians about death belonging to the believer because of Christ. That's why Paul can say here in verse 21, For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Whether I live or die, Christ is a gain to me. That's the way I want to live. That's the way I want to die. The psalmist said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. That's a tremendous truth. Death for the Christian is very much different than death for the unbeliever. For the Christian, death is a gain. Let me close by just making this point, that these words in our text, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, these words only apply to those who are in Christ. Heaven is home for those who have been saved. Mrs. Berner was converted, and now she has gone home. For her, death was a gain. But what about you? I know many in this service are saved and know Christ, and therefore these words are a tremendous comfort, a tremendous encouragement to us. We may fear how we die, but we do not fear death itself. We do not fear what lies beyond death, because it's well with our souls. But what about you? Do you know Christ as your Savior? May God teach us to number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom. Christ is the only Savior. The Bible tells us we must therefore repent and believe the gospel, that it will be well with our soul. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And the day Mrs. Berner died was a tremendous day of gain for her. But what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? If you do not know Christ, it's our prayer today that you will come to know him, that this text can be your testimony too. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Turn now in your hymnal to number 28. Hymn 28, a hymn of praise to our Creator and our God, how great thou art.
gracious God and our eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us here this afternoon. We do thank Thee for that day many years ago when Thou didst call Mrs. Burner to Thyself and saved her by Thy grace. We thank Thee for her prayers for her family. We thank Thee, our Father, for her desire to bring them up in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord. We do pray for Beth today that Thou will bless her and her family circle, minister to them and meet their every need, we pray. And we ask our Father that Thou will take Thy word today and write it upon our hearts. May it thrill the hearts of Thy people when we consider that for us to live is Christ and them to die will be gain. We pray for those who are not Thine, those who have never come to Christ, that, Lord, Thou would challenge them. Help us to realize there is just but a step between us and death. And bless Thy word to every heart, we pray. As we part from Thy house, we pray for Thy blessing to be upon us. Lord, go with us. We pray we might go in Thy fear and with Thy favor. Keep Thy hand upon Thy people and bless us and do us good. We ask these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. In His name we pray. Amen.